Well, today is a finishing up time. We are finishing Mark chapter 3. Because you know our usual in the month of October is to study something in relation to the Great Reformation. And I believe on Reformation Day, which others celebrate in various ways, we will be celebrating at the new home of the Black family. That will be on October 31st, which is Reformation Day. It is a Thursday, and we have scheduled a fellowship at the Black's home at that time. So we're going to read God's word now from Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. This is that last scene of what was happening there at Capernaum. Great multitude had come together. In verse 22, let us hear God's words. Mark 3:22. And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sin shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. And blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without or outside, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without or outside seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother and my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Amen. So closes this third chapter of Mark before the chapter with so many of his parables following. We trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will come today and take up this portion of his holy word so that we may understand these deep sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ asked them a question. So I ask you a question. What are you afraid of? Some people are afraid of crawl spaces and very tight, closed-in places. Claustrophobia. Some people even become very much afraid when they play that game. I think they have it in Decatur where you can go and you can be locked up in a room and you have to find clues to try to get out. Well, some people would panic in such a situation being locked in. Many folks are afraid of dentists, doctors, nurses, and especially needles. Needles that are used for IVs and injections. Speaking to a crowd of people put terror into many. Strangers, firearms, and thunderstorms are common phobias. And then insects, spiders, bees, and wasps. Those stingers cause many to flee. High places, fear of falling and riding in airplanes are alarming to many people. I sometimes joke, especially at this time of year, that my three worst fears are being buried under leaves, under garbage, and under junk mail. But seriously and sincerely, I say this, I will normally now not dive into rivers. I will not dive into lakes. I will not dive into creeks or even to the end of the ocean anymore as I did when I was young for fear of what kind of beast is down under the water. I have seen so many reports of sharks taking off arms and legs and even worse. And I know that there are alligators now in our area, so I will not be jumping in the water in any of these bodies of water anymore. God helping me. Now, I bring up fear because it was definitely the motivating force of the Jewish leaders in the latter half of Mark chapter 3. Why did these Jewish scribes say what they said? Because they were afraid. They were afraid of Christ's growing popularity. They were fearing that because of Him, they would lose their influence over the people. Not only by Christ's miracles, but also by His manner of teaching. That bothered them because He taught with obvious divine authority and not as the lifeless teaching of the scribes. So the scribes, moved by fear, were like a drowning man grasping after a straw. Thus they committed the unpardonable sin. They dared to attribute Christ's power to Satan as its source. Verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. This is the context of the unpardonable sin. And they committed it. So today from verses 22 to 35, let us see three simple truths. First, the ridiculousness of the charge. Secondly, the repossession by Christ, especially there in verse 27. And then the relatives of Christ. That closes out the chapter. So first of all, the ridiculousness of the charge. The Lord Jesus Christ answers them here. He called them. He did not just say something. He called them over to Him. And He, having called them over there in verse 23, He said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. The charge was clear. that Jesus of Nazareth was a servant of Satan in league with the devil and working by demonic power. That was the charge. How foolish the charge was. So Christ refuted it by showing that a power turned against itself is unthinkable. It is self-defeating. It is self-destructive. His parables set forth the open and obvious truth regarding this. Verses 23 to 26. They speak for themselves. Now I love the final four words of verse 26. But hath an end. This is so amazing because it literally says, but an end he has. A final destiny Satan has. A fatal execution. A closing act. An everlasting destruction. He hath an end. Hallelujah. The foolishness and fear of the scribes called forth two extremes here. Two extremes. Verses 28 to 30. I want you to notice. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. How sweet is the promise of complete forgiveness for repenting sinners there in verse 28. We looked at that in some detail last Lord's Day. You think of the multiple murders by David's sin that were brought about. He had Uriah killed. He, by his sin, killed his own baby. And then three of his grown sons. By his sin, his adultery, his rebellion against God, his lies and heinous transgressions, all forgiven because God gave him repentance unto life. The murders and blasphemies committed by Saul of Tarsus were all forgiven and blotted out by the blood of Jesus. What a blessed extremity that is. But the other extreme, the scribes brought out here. They brought upon themselves. Verse 29 states this most fearful extremity. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. The scribes knew better than to do what they did. They knew the law of God. They knew better than to blaspheme the precious, pure work of the Holy Spirit. In defiant irreverence, they knowingly, deliberately, stubbornly, willfully attributed the miracles of Christ to Satan and his power. This is the context of the unpardonable sin. Verse 30. They said, he hath an unclean spirit. How could that sin be committed right here today where you sit? I thought of a scenario where it could be committed here. If we were in this place experiencing the almighty reviving work of the Holy Spirit, and he visited us with such awesome power that some in the congregation were overwhelmed with conviction, making them to weep aloud and to cry out to God for mercy. And they could not be persuaded to stop weeping and crying out to God. And then, suppose a strict, straight-laced Presbyterian walked in, and being one not only unaccustomed to genuine, heartfelt religion, but despising and even hating any departure from orderly decorum, if in unbelief
that what was occurring here could possibly be of God. And they then declared from the depth of their being that this was only and absolutely the working of the devil that would endanger them of eternal damnation for a blasphemy that never has forgiveness, the unpardonable sin. To see God at work and to deliberately, in a hardened manner, to state that's all of the devil. It's a very dangerous thing. It happened on the frontier in the days of revival in the Second Great Awakening. Men committed unpardonable sin by attributing the great work that God was doing to the devil. Now, we started this morning by talking about fears and phobias. You know, there are many, many people that fear that they have committed the unpardonable sin. And such a fear of having committed the unpardonable sin. People, I may have committed the unpardonable sin. Such a fear is the strongest and the most certain evidence that they have not committed the unpardonable sin. Let me say that again. If a person is afraid that they may have committed the unpardonable sin, that is the guarantee they have not. For those that are actually, that have actually committed it, are so hardened in their heart and so absolutely certain of their own perfect orthodoxy that they have no fear of having ever committed the unpardonable sin. So, dear friend, as the old commentator said so boldly, if you are afraid that you have committed the unpardonable sin, you have not. Hallelujah. Okay. That's our first point. The ridiculousness of the charge. So Christ answered it. Secondly, we see the repossession by Christ in verse 27. Oh, what a wonderful picture of the gospel we have here. Verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Who is Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about the one he's been talking about in the previous verses, about Satan. All right, we're going to prove this now. Here we have the very heart of Bunyan's account of the Holy War. The retaking, the repossession of the town of Mansoul. No man can do this. No man can enter into a strong man's house. No man, no plain nor mere man, no ordinary person can even enter into the strong man's house. Why? Because he keepeth it. He guardeth his house. And his stuff. Who is this strong man? Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12 gives us the clue. It says, and he, Christ, shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he, Christ, hath poured out his soul unto death. He, that is Christ, was numbered with the transgressors. And he, Christ, bare the sin of many. And Christ made intercession for the transgressors. He's the one who divides the spoil with the strong, or the strong man. Now, the great atonement has been accomplished. Therefore, Christ gets the largest portion of the human race. Let us understand that. Christ gets the largest portion of the human race. that in all things he would have the preeminence. Never will that wicked strong man be able to point to him and say, I got more than you did. No, he will not. The strong man gets a small portion of the spoil of the human race. Now, the first three gospel accounts all mention the strong man and his house. The strong man is the devil, and he has a house with spoil in it, with goods, with possessions. But that house is not his by legitimate right. It is his only by lies, by deceit, by cunning. He overthrew upright and sinless humanity by his cunning deception in the Garden of Eden. Yes, he presented to man, and he still presents to man. He takes sinners and he keeps sinners captive at his will by presenting to them lustful objects, bewitching smells, flesh-pleasing melodies, delicious wines, and abominable delights and immoral touches. That is how he takes and keeps his captives in his house. He holds a house and a multitude of human souls by usurpation, by fraud, by subtlety, and by craft. God alone has the right of ownership and possession of mankind. God says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, all souls are mine. Christ is the owner of all of humanity. Because he's the one who created humanity. Now, the strong man's house stood well fortified and guarded for 4,000 years. From the fall in Eden till Christ came. However, Luke chapter 11 and verse 22 speaks of the stronger than the strong man. The stronger than the strong man is Christ, who has entered into this realm. He has overcome him and taken away his armor and has divided his spoil. The only one stronger than the strong man is our God and Savior, the Lord Christ. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. The Lord Jesus Christ entered this realm miraculously, virgin born and protected by a sovereign father. But once coming to mature manhood, Christ began dismantling and spoiling Satan's usurped domain. He foiled the devil in the wilderness, cast out the powers of darkness, case after case, releasing the devil's captives until at last, he crushed Satan's head victoriously at Mount Calvary. By his resurrection, by his ascension, by his coronation in glory, and by his powerful intercession, Christ continues this triumph. By sending the Holy Spirit upon his church, Christ Jesus ensured the ongoing progressive dominion of his eternal kingdom over all his and our enemies. So I say that verse 27 is the repossession by Christ, the retaking of what had been deceived and usurped. Finally, in verses 31 to 35, we see the relatives of Christ. Having looked at the ridiculousness of the charge and the repossession by Christ, here the relatives of Christ. Verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without or outside, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said,
behold,
my mother and my brethren.
For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother.
Mary and the siblings of Jesus had come earlier to this crowded house. In verse 21, they are the ones that we are told were those who were calling for him even then. And they had come and they said, he's beside himself. He's not demon-possessed, not at all. He's just stressed and he's just been too overcome by crowds. They came before the scribes came and spoke their wicked blasphemy. You know, Christ always maintained a tender regard for Mary, but he would not allow her to divert him from doing his heavenly Father's will. You may remember in John chapter 7, verses 3, 4, and 5, when Christ's younger brothers mocked him, he didn't let it discourage him. Not for a moment. Instead, Christ continued on the path of submission and obedience to the Heavenly Father. And you know, every time that people tried to exalt Mary, Christ turned them away from her to the one true God. If you remember in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Christ was there and a woman burst out over everybody. And she was praising Mary, the one who had given birth to Christ. Well, what did Christ do? Christ countered what she was saying with these words. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And here in this instance, when Christ was surrounded by a vast multitude inside and outside the house where he sat, rather than getting up and running to Mary and to her natural children, Christ continued to speak to the multitude. He looked around upon them and he asked them the question, who is my mother or my brethren? He gave them time to answer as he looked upon them. And then he said, behold. Now you note, when the word behold is used, you got to note this is what he's saying. Clearly understand what I'm saying. This is my mother. These are my brethren that are around me. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Even then, as Christ closed out those words at the end of the chapter, he put his mother last. Not because he disrespected her, but just as clearly as he knew from the beginning that Judas Iscariot would betray him, he could clearly see the day coming in the apostasy when a cult of idolatry and worship would grow up around his mother Mary. And she would be worshipped. Notice he did not say that those doing God's will would be his father. Did you see that exclusion? He just said, my brethren, those that do the Father's will and obey the word, they are my brother and sister and mother. He didn't say for a moment that those doing God's will would be his father. No. He declared in Matthew 23, verse 9, a command. He said, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. What does he mean? Does he mean it's wrong to say to your daddy, hey, father, I would really like to have, do you think you could help me get? No. There's nothing wrong with saying that. You take it into context. In the context, he's talking about those who love to have titles lavished upon them. Master, Rabbi, or Doctor of the Law, indeed. Okay, what was he saying? Do not lavish such spiritual titles upon religious leaders. Very plain language. If only people would listen to him. I don't want to be called father, except by my family. Grandfather, you know. But we have seen how directly and powerfully Christ spoke to his enemies. Then we noted how victoriously and savingly Christ entered into the foul realm of this world to release us by his spotless life and by his painful death. He has triumphed over all his and our enemies. He has answered for us all the demands of the law for righteousness and holiness. We have no need to fear anyone or anything but Almighty God. We don't need to fear that we have committed the unpardonable sin, because if we had committed it, we would not be afraid we had. Now, so what do we need to do? We need, through obedience to the inspired, inerrant Word of God, to be faithful, and we have this glorious privilege of being a part of His family, His mother, His sister, and His brother, by enjoying a relationship with the God of glory by simply obeying His word and doing the Father's will. So what privileges are ours to be a member of the holy family of our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our brother? So let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the teaching of Thy holy word. We rejoice today that we have not committed the unpardonable sin, though many times we have felt abandoned and hopeless, and we're afraid that such might be the case, that we are beyond all hope. But Lord, Thou hast been merciful to us, and we thank Thee for that. We thank Thee that we are here in the place of hearing Thy word today. So we pray, O God, that Thou would help us to remember Thy wonderful truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.